Welcome everyone back to the Megillus Kaheles Shir. This is term three, session three. That's term three, session three. And we are carrying on with where we left off last time. And we were into the sixth perek, chapter six. And there's lots and lots and lots to see and do tonight. We got to Perek Vav Pasuk Dalad, which is chapter 6, verse 4. And we're going into the lessons of a stillborn child. Now, for anyone listening, this is not a dictation or a treatise on what how to cope with a stillborn or a miscarriage or anything like that. He is discussing the lessons learnt from someone who nearly made it to the earth but didn't, and the advantages and disadvantages of such a person, versus those who do make it to the earth and maybe do or don't fulfill their mission. We're basically using this as an extreme example of a compare-contrast, where we're looking at how people have and haven't made it, as it were, in the earth. And some people who haven't made it, maybe it's better that you never even came. Maybe it's better you just didn't arrive, or if you arrived, you arrived dead. And maybe you'd have a better time than someone who came here and ruined everything. That's the discussion that is going on here. And we finished off last time, with a differentiation between two types of stillborn. So one, as we discussed, was the progeny of someone righteous. And they, let's say, brought down the soul of someone righteous to be gestated in a fetus. And it's born dead. And in that way, any sin committed by the righteous soul that was called in by these righteous people is expiated, and it enables that righteous soul that was associated with that fetus to achieve whatever perfection or refinement that was necessary at this go-round. That's all they need. Literally, that is all they need. And if that's all they need, why subject them to any further risk? And it only needed to come into this world in a form of a fetus for its mission to be accomplished. Now, that's a type one kind of type. Type two stillborn is as follows. Type two is a soul which has been conceived as the result of some kind of a sin and is therefore ejected from the body at an early stage, an early miscarriage, to such an extent that nobody knows that the woman was even pregnant. It's just, you know, it just passes out of the body. What we're going to talk about now is a type 2 miscarriage, a miscarriage of a unworthy soul who nobody even knew was lined up to enter the earth. Such a soul, Dalid, Kiva Hevel Bo, its coming is in futility. Nobody knows about it. Over Choshech Yelech, and it departs in darkness. Over Choshech Shemoy Yukhuse, and its name, its very name is literally a kiss, it's like a pocket, it's veiled in material, in like a darkness, in it's completely hidden. It's like its name is kept in the pocket. Nobody even knew who this person was going to be. Such a fetus has absolutely no spiritual mission to fulfill on this earth. And its very name is veiled. It doesn't have the privilege of entering this world and beholding the sun. The Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Lamed Hay, Amad Aleph, 135a, says it's a privilege to come into the world and see it. If you go out and have a nice day, and it's very sunny, and you genuinely, the birds are singing, and you generally are having a good day, you should know what a great privilege it is that God has afforded you this tremendous honour. It's a tremendous honor to come into this world and see the place. Just to see it, just to be part of it. It's one of God's creational dimensions. He's got many of them. And this is one of them. And he's had a lot going on here. He's given the Tyre here, and he took Clalis out of Egypt here. It's got a history with him. It's just a wonderful thing to just experience the world a bit. It's a great schus. It's a merit to see the place. This stillborn didn't get to see it. Hey, Pasuk Hey. Gam Shemesh loy ro'o. Didn't see, also the sun, it never saw. V'lo yodo nachas lezeh mizeh. And it doesn't have any nachas, this one more than the other. Difficult verse to understand. Nachas is a very difficult word to translate. It's kind of like a prideful success stroke satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment. Difficult to really nail the word nachas in any kind of translation. When a child comes into the world, the privilege is that this child has a component, has the ability to take part and be part of this world. It's a very fortunate thing. And it is more fortunate than an aborted fetus who never even saw the light of day. So again, one must really appreciate every moment that we're alive. It's a big deal to come to merely say, I'm a member, I'm a citizen of planet Earth. It's a tremendous merit HaKadosh Baruch Hu's given us. Now, as we said, there are two categories of stillborn, but there's now two categories of fetuses. And this is very unusual. When you go to a Shalom Zocher, you often hear this vort about learning Torah in the womb. Very, very unusual idea coming up here from the Mefushim on this Pasuk, which is Perek Vav. Pasuk Hay, 6:5. Some fetuses have learnt the entire Torah in its mother's womb. And that is a concept, a famous concept from the Gemara in Nedarim, Daf Lamed Amud Beis, that's 30b in Nedarim, Tractate Nedarim. And that is learnt out from a Pasuk, a verse in Eiv, in Job 29:3. And it says there, when his lamp shined above my head. And that is understood by the Gemara to talk about the fact that a fetus learns Torah while it is still awaiting birth, while it's being gestated. Now he wants to say, Solomon wants to say, that this is better than a fetus which doesn't reach that stage and knows nothing at all when it's born dead. Some fetuses don't yet gestate long enough to get the Rebbe to learn Torah in the womb, and they are ejected by the guf earlier than that. And that's the fetus we're talking about. When Solomon is saying that a wicked person who ruins his life, he is worse off than a fetus which is aborted early and didn't even get to learn Torah in the womb. That's the worst case scenario, right? He came into this world, he was ready, ready and set, didn't even get off the blocks, didn't even get to learn Torah in the womb with the Rebbe, with the Malach. That didn't even happen. It was miscarried, that was it. He's got no chance of coming to the world. He has to recycle through the soul system, whatever Kodesh Baruch Hu does with him. Maybe he'll come back again, someone else, who knows? But he ain't going to make it round this time. Our verse doesn't speak about one who was born alive only to die later. And it's not speaking about a child who learnt Torah in the womb and then dies. Because then at least it had the opportunity to sit and learn Kala Torah Kula, the entire Torah with a Malach, for like several months while being gestated. Ah, and then it died. Well, that's still a tremendous chus. The reference is to this reference that we're talking about in this Pasuk is to the lowest possible grade of aborted fetus. And that is of a child born dead before it achieved anything, even learning Torah in the womb. A human being, says Solomon, who comes into this world and lives a life and never appreciates the value of mitzvahs, has less nachas, less, translate, satisfaction, prideful content. I don't know how you, nachas? I can't translate it. In this world, they have less nachas in this world than even the type of stillborn who died so early, it didn't get to learn Torah. You couldn't imagine a more intense insult. That's got to be as hard an insult as the Torah gives, right? Someone who walks about and is literally lackadaisical, they couldn't care less about it. It's just, they have less satisfaction out of their lives than a child who was miscarried early and didn't even get to learn Torah. Not that you could say that that child has any satisfaction whatsoever, except for it could say to its friends, well, at least I was gestated for a few weeks. Amazing. Pasuk Vav. Ve'ilu chaya elef shonim. And even though he might live 1,000 years, pamaim, twice over, I give you 2 millennia. Ve'tova lo ra'a. He enjoys no good. There's no good coming to him. Halai el makom echad hakol haylech. Do they all not go to the same place? Now, who's he talking about? Who is he talking about with these 2,000 years? Who is the longest lived person in Tanakh? Everyone will probably say Mesushalach, who lived 969 years, one of the great tzaddikim of the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu postponed the flood only to start at the end of his shiva. How great was Mesushalach? He went around preaching the truth of God. He wasn't the oldest person according to the Medrash and the Marazu. There was one person older according to the opinion that he died at the flood. This is amazing. Please may I share with you a Medrash Rabba on Keheles in Vov, in the sixth parak, and it is Ois Gimel. It is point article number 3. So 6-3, Keheles Rabba. Im yoled ishmaya, if a man begets 100 children, he talks about. Very interesting idea, and he's talking about these 1,000 years. You've got to hear this. It says, if a man begets 100 children, this verse refers to Cain. Cain was the son of Adam and Chava. Their first son was Cain. He killed his brother Hevel. And he had 100 children. And he lived many years. How do we know he lived many years? Great being the days of his life, for he lived 1,656 years. That knocks Mesushalach out the water at 969. 1,656 years, most of them in Golas. He was wandering in exile because God sent him about to wander as punishment for killing his brother. So most of his life was horrible. And his soul is not content with the good. That's the pasuk here in Mishlei that in Keheles that we're discussing. For Cain's soul derived no nachas from all of his money. And no contentment from the good of the world. He had a bad time. And he was even deprived of burial because he was hanging in suspension and then the flood came and swept him away. So much to discuss here. Well, first of all, let's discuss his age. Now, it says, when it means he lived many years, it always means that you live as long as your father. So if you've lived many years, you've got to live as long as your father. Now his father, Adam Rish, was meant to die at the age of 1,000 after he ate the Eitz Das Tovara, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu said, the day you eat of it, you surely die. We know from Tehillim Tzadi that a day is 1,000 years. So he was meant to live to 1,000, but he gave 70 years on escrow, as it were, from his own lot, to David HaMelech, who was meant to die 3 hours after birth. Now that sounds like a tremendous act of charity, but we know that Adam stands for Adam David Mashiach, Adam David Messiah. That's an acronym of the word Adam, Aleph Dalet Mem, which means essentially he was forwarding 70 years from one incarnation to another incarnation to allow him to exist at all in the second incarnation. So David lived 70 years out of the grace of Adam's giving over 70 out of his 1,000 that were allotted to him. But really he needed that. Adam needed that too, because otherwise he knew David wasn't going to get his job done and he needed to get his job done, etc., right? So if you've lived many years, it means you've got to live longer than your father. And we're talking 930 years as a get-go. All right, so already he's in Mesushalach territory at 930. I was saying 969 is not so far away. Now, the Bereishis Rabba, Chof Beis 22, says that Cain was born the very day that Adam was created. He was conceived and born on the same day that Adam was created and the sin took place. And it says the days of his life were great. That refers to the fact that Cain's days surpassed his father by 726 years. That's the Shemois Rabbah, 31:17, for anyone that would like to see it. And that means it totals 1,656 years. And that teaches us that Cain died in the flood, which occurred 1,656 years from creation, because he died in the Mabul. And the Mabul happened in the year 1656. And that's what killed him. That's an interesting idea. The Torah Tamima also says that. The Torah Tamima also makes this calculation regarding Cain's age. So what does it mean? It means that Cain lived 726 years longer than his father. That's what it means, his days were great. Or you could also say that Cain lived many years is referring to the fact that he lived as long as Methuselah, who lived 969 years. The days of his life were great refers to the fact that Cain's lifespan even surpassed that, and he died in the flood. And the flood happened in 1656. The Marazu gives that explanation. The flood happened in 1656, and therefore you can add up that the man that we're talking about here was none other than Cain, who lived the better part of two millennia. But he had a terrible time. Look at this pasuk. Though he lives 1,000 years twice over, even the most long-lived human being in human history, Cain, who lived basically 350 years off of a two millennia lifespan, he would have carried on if it wasn't for the flood, right? He doesn't have a good time. Even now, that's poshut, basic. It doesn't matter how long you live. If you're not utilizing your time correctly, then you're going to get less satisfaction out of the time there, even than an aborted fetus in its early stages of gestation. That's what Solomon said. Again, we have to try to understand. We at least got to get pshat. We all got to understand exactly what Kehelet actually means here. The Al-Shech HaKadosh on Pasuk Vov 6:6 says an unbelievable thing. He says, even if a human being returns for a second sojourn, a second go round as a Gilgul, and he were to live 1,000 years in each incarnation, but during both incarnations, he doesn't keep mitzvahs and he never earns the right to enjoy Olam Haba. He just never gets it, right? Just 1 second, see if someone's trying. And he never gets it. He's wasted all of his time. He's wasted his entire two Gilgul cycle. Why? Because all go to the same place, finishes the pasuk, right? Hakol Holech, all are going to the same place. The place where he began his experience, which is to his body, his soul and spirit will go back. What has he achieved during his second Gilgul, his second reincarnation, his second cycle, that he didn't achieve in the first? Even a stillborn fetus would achieve more because the pain it bears atones for some kind of misdeed in its previous existence. At least it can say, I came into a womb, I suffered pain and miscarriage, and that pays off X, Y, and Z that I did in my previous incarnation. At least I've got that. It's the only thing. At least I've got that nachas. That I went through something, I've earned something. This guy has lived 2,000 years, or 1,000 years times two, through some kind of reincarnation system, and each Gilgul wasn't any kind of improvement on the previous go-round. It's a complete waste of time for those 2,000 years. Very, very sobering idea that unless, you know, you can really lose. It isn't, oh, it'll all be fine and God look after you and it's all going to be rosy and hunky-dory and everything's going to be just right. No, not at all. You can really lose it. You can make it big here. You can get a tremendous amount of Torah and mitzvahs and you can really, really, really flourish yourself for Olam Haba. But you could also utterly ruin it. You know, charge ribbus, as we learned from the parsha and it's just gone by. You can charge ribbus, you can forsake all of Olam Haba over ribbus. You know, you can lose here. And Solomon is saying, oi, You know, you can work at it, have plenty of time and still come out with nothing. I've explained to you earlier that Qehelet is written with a shakl of ataria. It's written in a question-answer format where Qehelet is preloading us with the questions that you would ask and giving us responses. Like, if it's going to be like that, what should it be? The answer is like this. You know what I'm saying? Like a, you know, fretosis and fretophis kind of thing. You know, question-answer. It's very much like that. Solomon's got a new question. The whole theme of this Perek Vav, as we discussed at the beginning, was the utilization of physical wealth and resources, how it should be apportioned. And we've explained that riches are generally, although they're brilliant and they can really help you gain Olam Haba, they're generally not conducive to spiritual advancement unless you've been endowed with a gift from God to be able to use it as such. Most people with great riches get trapped by it and they get pulled into a cycle which isn't very healthy, and it can lead you astray. You're also challenged to be able to do things that people who are poor can't do, certain sins and certain wastes of time that you just can't afford to do. So therefore, it's a great challenge. Now, again, really you need it to become a tremendous Ben Olam Haba because you need the socioeconomic backing to be able to develop your Torah and mitzvahs. We did say that. But generally, it's a risk. It's a great challenge. So in practice, the question is, how can you find time to both live and eat comfortably and still take care of your spiritual needs? That's the question Qehelet is now going to pose to us and give us an answer. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. Kol amal ha'adam lefihu, comma. All the labor of man is for his mouth. What a statement is that. V'gam ha'nefesh lo simole. Yet the soul is never satisfied. What does he mean? Believe it or not, bottom line, he's asking, how can you strike a healthy balance between body and soul? If a man spends his time ensuring that he won't go hungry, when is he going to have any time to nourish his soul? He'll say, I've got to go to work because otherwise I can't eat. And because I can go to work, I can't learn, so I'm not going to have time. Sorry. You know, a net is spread over all the living, says Piki Avos. I've got to earn a panasa. There's nothing I can do. So that's that, you know. Therefore, I don't have time for this Torah business. Now, his body is going to end up in the grave. But his soul only relied on the food of the Torah and the mitzvahs to satisfy its hunger. The Gemara in Pesachim, Samach Ches, on base, that's 68b, quotes Rabbi Yosef. And he says that his soul will only be happy when it hears words of Torah. So the soul is not fulfilled unless it hears Torah. There's a Gemara in Beitza, Tes Vov Omad Aleph. Beitza, that's 16a. It's a very interesting critique of the Babylonians, the local Gentile population in Babylonia, which is where the Amorim were that were making this quote. They were looking around the Goyim in Babylonia and they criticized them. And they said the Babylonians eat bread with bread and therefore they're fools. That's it. That's the quote. What does that mean? It's like this. They work to buy bread to survive. And the only reason they're surviving is so they can work more. And that essentially is a foolish outcome which makes a vicious cycle. I live to work. I work to live. I live to work. I work to live. And that cycle essentially becomes purposeless. And the only thing it results in is its own perpetuation. And that results, that functions, a life without purpose. And this is a criticism of Chazal by the local Gentile population of Babylonia at the time of the Gemara. I think it's a criticism that could be leveled maybe in different places as well. Rabbi Zev Lef quotes this Gemara, and he talks about his own personal experiences when he was a Rav in Miami, which he was for a number of years. He was also involved in Kashrus there. And he explains that he was a Rav, and part of his job was he also ministered to certain people in old age homes. There's a lot of people in old age homes in Miami that have retired there from all over the world. I know people from England that have gone to retire in Miami. Very nice there. And he notices something. He says, Rabbi Zev Lef says, that he noticed something quite amazing. He said, these people come from all over the world and they retire there, mainly American. And they go and play as much tennis and golf as they can possibly stand. And they try to play as many card games as they can muster. And eventually they just end up in a waiting room waiting for the Melech HaMaveis. That's basically what he saw. And he says that in his experience, what he saw while he was there, that many, many retirees become incredibly depressed to the point of being suicidal. He saw that. He says that and he writes that. He says it. He said it in the Ola Gola Shirim, which I listened to, and he writes it in his Sefarim on Tefillah. And he says the reason they're so suicidal is because they genuinely believe their purpose in life is over. Their kids are married and have left, you know, they're in different cities. They don't need to work to pay off the mortgage, the house is covered. What are they working for? They're working to sit in this apartment in a retiree commune so they can go downstairs and play bridge and maybe play the slot machines and maybe have a game of tennis and come back and that's it. That is the end of it. And they realise they're not doing anything productive. The Gemara is pointing out that B'nai Torah, those who are dovik to Torah and mitzvahs, those who apply a Torah lifestyle, are spared this awful plight in their old age. They know that everything they're doing, every moment, is a possibility to an Olam Haba. And this gives meaning to every pursuit in life. Absolutely everything. What you wear, what you say, what you don't say, where you go, what you learn, how you daven, everything. The greater the purpose and the goal, the more significant the effort and the greater the nachas you receive for the things that you do. It's a tremendous benefit of Torah. And that's his Gemara in Beta Tesvov. The Babylonians have no purpose except for the purpose itself. So we see that it's a big trap for humans. And Solomon is asking, what on earth is the balance? How are we going to make it work? There's a Medrash Rabbah here. I could just go on and do the next 3-4 Pesukim as a group, but I can't shortchange it. It's just so good. It's just so good. When it says, even if he should live 1,000 years twice over, but find no contentment, do not go to the same place. Says the Medrash, again, Perek Vav, this time Ois Zayin, on the previous Pasuk, dovetailing into this Pasuk. Even if he should live 1,000 years twice over, all of his toil is for his mouth, yet the soul is never fulfilled. This Pasuk and that Pasuk are joined in the Medrashes. It's the two different Pasukim, but you get the idea. Amar Rabbi Shmuel, says Rabbi Shmuel, Kol ma shemayu adam, all that a man toils for, and he gathers mitzvahs u'maisim tovim ba'olam hazeh, in terms of mitzvahs and olam hazeh, einai maspik, it is not enough to pay back Hashem for the breath that issues from his own mouth. All that you've done, everything, every good deed, put into a bank account and changed into the highest possible currency you could get for it, all of that money isn't sufficient for the breath that issues from your own mouth. Even if God would do no kindness with you other than allow you to inhale and exhale through your mouth, Not even your nostrils. And therefore keep you alive. All the reward for his toil in his performance and mitzvahs and good deeds could not pay the divine kindness he has received. For the gift of respiration and inhalation and exhalation is singled out because without it, you simply cannot survive even briefly. God is organizing every inhalation with a perfect balance of oxygen, nitrogen, argon, carbon dioxide, enough to inflate the lungs with nitrogen, but not burst them, not too much oxygen as to poison you, and enough to allow gaseous exchange properly. And he's organizing all that, all the time, every time you breathe in. You owe him. And all your mitzvahs can't pay him back for that. You don't have enough money in the bank to pay him back for that. Amazing. Nothing we do to serve God suffices to repay God even for the most basic kindness, such as the ability to breathe. It's amazing. You know, we can never pay back God. We owe him so much. The Radal on this Medrash, gives a beautiful explanation. He says the breath refers to the air exhaled specifically during speech, and specifically sinful speech. No amount of good deeds that you do, the Medrash is saying, can compensate God for the offense of misusing your power of speech. What an amazing idea. If you take the breath that God has given you at this great expense of organizing an atmosphere and then use it to slander and say sinful things, oh, you owe him. You owe him. All the labor of man is for his mouth. All your money would go to that, just to pay that off, that one word. Amazing. But still, we've got to ask, how do we strike a balance between body and soul? How do we make a good living in life that allows us to fulfill our potentials? Ches. What advantage has the wise man over the fool? That's the question. It's a question again Kehelis is posing. What benefit is there? How does the poor man have understanding when he walks through his life? Well, clearly, the advantage of a wise man over a fool is his wisdom. The wisdom itself will assist him in attaining some kind of spiritual perfection and some kind of chelik in Olam Haba, some kind of peace of eternal life. Now, a poor man, physically poor, like monetarily poor, may be very wise. But since he's occupied with trying to eke out a meager living, his wisdom is of little use because he's got no time to use it. You can't be truly wise and manifest that wisdom unless you've also the socioeconomic background conducive to develop it. A prerequisite for attaining spiritual perfection is wealth. Not only that, but a poor man, someone who's impoverished, might actually become apathetic in his service of God, saying, I just don't have the time or the inclination to take this time. I can't do that. I'm sorry. You know, what can, you know, I just can't do it. I'm sorry. Pasuk Tes. This is a beautiful pasuk. Tov marei einayim, mehalach nofesh. Listen to these words. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wanderings of the soul. Just the words. Gamzeh hevel, ra'us ruach. This is also futility and a complete vexation of the spirit, and I'm adding of speech. Ruach is the element of the soul specifically associated with speech. A question about a poor man not being able to keep Torah rolls onto another question that Solomon's about to pose. which essentially in our modern vernacular is, does crime pay? Let's say you give in to Yetzer Hara and you've got to do this because you need the money. Does it pay? Does it work? He's looked in, you know, when he was on his travels after he was off his throne, he was looking around. Let's see criminals at work. Let's see them work. Let's see if this works out. One of the main causes, surely, of spiritual deterioration is your own personal Yetzer Hara, your own personal inclination to evil. And it seems that the Yetzer Hara pays immediate dividends to the one who commits a transgression. If you do a sin, you get a kick out of it. So it pays, right? It says, have that ice cream. So you have it. Now, it's never as good as you wanted it, but it's still an ice cream. I mean, still you're getting that ice cream. Okay, it's treif and you're fleishig and it's a fast. You shouldn't be having that ice cream. It's okay. But you know what? It's vanillary. You know what I mean? One who steals or cheats that day will feed his family. Crime pays. It works. It's a good investment, it seems. Now let's compare contrast to an individual that is an Eved Hashem. All he's doing with his time is mitzvah and avodah. That's it. He is an indentured servant to the Borei Olam. His reward doesn't immediately pay. That goes into a credit account to be put away in escrow for a hedge fund that only matures post-mortem. He receives nothing. This looks horrendous. Everything is kept for him in Olam Haba. Why would a Kodesh Baruch Hu want to pay him in a physical commodity that will ruin his place in Olam? The more he pays you off in this world, the less he'll give you the next. And the currency of getting paid off in this world is much worse than getting paid off in an eternal currency in Olam Haba. If he gives you a Winnebago and you really enjoy that caravan, well, then you enjoyed it. How long does that last? I don't know, 6 months or a year. Then it starts to rot and the tap falls off and it gets a puncture and it sits on your front lawn, you know. But when you see an individual who's an Eved Hashem working so hard for no dividends, most people will look at that and think, it's not very useful. This religious malarkey, it's not useful. It's not a useful way of life, is it? It just doesn't work for you. It's not very productive. And they'll lose heart. Why should I be frum? And this can affect even the most righteous people. You should know, wasn't this the plaint of Esav when Avram Avinu died and he went in and Yaakov Avinu was making stew, lentil stew, because it was traditional at that time to have lentil stew at a shiva, because lentils are round and they talk about the cycle of life, that death, you know, goes round for everybody kind of thing. And then so Esav was like, what's going on? He goes, haven't you heard? He goes, well, anyway, it's Zadah. Zadah was Niftah. What? Zadah, even Esav, Harosha coming in from a hard day sinning, he knew that Avram Avinu was a big tzaddik. Everyone held of Avram Avinu. I mean, Avram Avinu. He goes, well, what's the point of that? What do you mean he died? He goes, well, he died. I don't know. Like, what do you mean to do? Well, those Torah and mitzvahs didn't stand in any good stead, did it? Very goyishe way of seeing things. Where's the money? He should live forever in a palace and have servants massaging his feet and have the best food. That's what you get. That's payment for being a tzaddik. No. No, it isn't. Well, then why do I need it? Yaakov says, you know what? I want to be like Zadah. And if you don't want to be like Zadah, I'm happy to purchase those rights from you. And he had the shtar pre-printed, all organized. He said, you can keep it. I don't want it. He goes, what do I have to do? He goes, Eved Hashem, keep my air clear, short, work so hard in the base of Migdash. And, you know, I have to do the Yom Kippur Avodah. I can't sleep the night. It's a lot of work. For what? For this? For Avram Avinu perishing? I'm not doing it. Sold his birthright. Fair and square, just sold it off, just signed it off. Sometimes people are righteous, they don't have what to eat. And his neighbor, who is a cheat, a lobbus, has a mansion filled with a lot of money. Beautiful things. And the poor man's Yetzer Hara will say, oh, for goodness sake, you deserve a bit of that, don't you? Come on, look, you don't have what to eat. You're such a tzaddik. And where's he getting this guy? Well, Russia. He's got a golden table. What's going on? Have a bit of that. And if you follow that Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hara says, I pay cash. You know those things, pay cash on the... buy cars for cash, houses for cash, bought immediately. That's a Yetzer Hara ploy. Wow. Immediate dividend, money right out of the bank in my pocket. Fantastic. Indeed, whenever you do a sin, there is an immediate dividend, right? There's a certain pleasure or relief that you get by doing it. Better is the sight of eyes than the wanderings of the soul. By nature, people naturally prefer to see immediate reward for labour. People like to see outcome for their work as quickly as possible. And he can't be bothered in the wandering of his soul here on earth, which will only be repaid for its wanderings when it reaches its final destination. Hear that? Better is the sight of the eyes of the Yetzer Hara getting an immediate payback than the wandering of the soul living a lifetime on earth accruing merit that's not going to get immediately paid. That's how people see it. That's what people think is better. When I get money now, yeah, then it's better. Yeah, but the money you're going to get is going to be awful. Oh, for goodness sake. You're walking around having a hard life getting what? Hold on. I want to go out and have an Italian. Maybe go out for an Indian or a Chinese the next night. You might ask, beckons Keheles, wouldn't it be better for a Kodesh Baruch Hu to organise a world where you receive an immediate recompense for his service? Let's say a guy puts on tefillin, and he's spared all kinds of hassle immediately. Everyone sees it. Ooh, those tefillin are good. Maybe I ought to get myself a pair. It's a futility. A futility. What did he say? He said, Hevel v'ra'os ruach. That's a futility to think like that. And a vexation of spirit. It's a pretty intense answer, isn't it? Nothing is better than to receive reward in Olam Haba. It's an infinite plateau with an infinite ability. If God were to pay you immediately for your tefillin in this world, he'd be desperately shortchanging you. Don't think like that. Put in your tefillin and get the money now? Oh, that's horrendous. That's horrendous. Whatever money you get is going to be spent. The reward for tefillin in Olam Haba is going to be infinite. But it's a vexation of spirit. Because it's very easy for the Yetzer Hara to break through your defences and get you to sin, especially if you're poor, you don't have what to eat. You're like, for goodness sake, you're going to need to put some more rigorous energy into it. You're going to need to steal some pot noodles. That's what you're going to need to do. You go into the local shop and steal a few. You'll get your pot noodle at least. Yeah, you got an Aveira that you have to put. Ah, I don't know about that. So that's wanderings of the soul. You're not, right now you need to eat. You could wonder what type of person is silly enough to fall into this wile of the Yetzer Hara. But anyone desperate for money and comfort is likely to fall in that. And doesn't he know, and doesn't he realise that at the end of the day it's Hashem who's governing the whole system? Only God can know what's good for you. So to such a question saying, well, wouldn't it be better that, you know, we could have some kind of immediate dividend or God could have organised it differently? Whatever comes into being has already been named long ago, and it is known that he is man. Wow. It's all been there before. What a strange answer. What a cryptic answer from Keheles, no? Essentially, what Solomon's talking about in this verse is the war that you have got to wage with your own personal Yetzer Hara, with your own evil inclination that hits you the way it hits you. And it could be so potent that it defies any opposition. Whatever comes into being has already been named long ago, and it is known that he is man. What do those words even mean? In English, I mean, what does that sentence mean? Does it make any sense? Like, in and of its... That which is the cause of creation for the entire universe was thought out before God made the entire universe. Why did he make the entire universe? in order to give of his good to another. Who was the other? Adam HaRishon. The whole reason he put the sun in the sky was only for Adam. Mashiach is a Gemara in Pesachim, Daf Nun Dalad Omad Beis, 54b. It says one of the names of the Mashiach is going to be Yinoin. Yinoin, and it's learnt out from a pasuk in Tehillim, 72:17. May his name be perpetuated before the sun, before the creation of the sun, as the Gemara Sanhedrin, Tzadi Ches Omad Beis, 98b, says. The first man to be created was given the name Yinoin. Adam's name, one of Adam's names was Yinoin. And he was connected to Mashiach. We know Adam, David, Mashiach spells Adam. The main reason for the existence of the universe was Adam HaRishon, who also represents the Mashiach, Yinoin. He is the basis for all the good that exists. He's it. And his name preceded the creation of the world. And that means he's beyond the world to a certain extent. Despite all this, he doesn't have the strength to stand up against the one mightier than him, his own Yetzer Hara. Whatever came into being, this physical universe, has already been named long ago, before the creation of man. And it is known that he, this whole thing of what it is that he's meant to be, is man. Man's what it's all about. And yet with such a great, unbelievable merit that God created the entire universe for humanity, you can't even stand up against your own Yetzer Hara. Yud Aleph. Ki yesh devarim harbe, marabim hovel, mayoseh la'odom. Seeing that there are many things that increase futility, how is man any better off? What can you do? There are such powerful forces working against me. I'm being battered by my Yetzer Hara left and right. There are so many things in this world which are attracting me to futility. Almost everything is pulling me away from truth. And wicked people are successful. They do very, very well. So what benefit is there to live up to my great prestige of Adam? Of superhuman person, even though that's the most important title ever accorded to any living being, as the Zohar Kodesh says in Chelek Gimel, Daf Mem Ches on a base. That is the greatest gift. That's why I made the whole world for this man. And even though he's got all this potential and he's got so much cooking, what does he get from it? You might think that a man has come to a logical conclusion that people who don't listen to God will only ever enjoy success in this world alone. And you'd think it follows that they who do adhere to God will be rewarded with even greater prosperity. And he'd be comforted by that fact, accept his suffering, and just accept it. But you don't come to that conclusion. You think, I'll go do a bit of naughties and get a bit of money. Yud Beis, which will conclude this perek. Ki mi deya mai tov la'odom l'b'chaim. Who knows? For who knows what is good for man in his life? Misaper yemei chayei hevloiv simkatzel asher mi yagid la'odom maya achrav tachas hashamash. The days of his life end up futile, and he spends it like a shadow. Who can tell man what shall be after him under the sun? Who can know? Who can show you what bounty is setting aside for you? But remember we said just before death in the fifth parak, Shem gives a visage to a tzaddik to say, look how much you've earned. Your body shouldn't be so upset that it's dying. Look at this. It's something the whole world as we know it can't contain. It's of an infinite bounty and the world is intrinsically finite. Who can tell you? Who can tell you just what that mitzvah will do? Who could say it's going to be like this? It's going to be like a roller coaster. It's going to be like a go-kart ride. It's going to be like, a really nice meal. None of that is accurate. Not only are we ignorant of these matters when we're young, but even for the whole of your futile life, you're never going to know what one mitzvah would get you. Though the days of your life may be futile and meaningless, if you spend them learning Torah and doing mitzvahs, they will attain you an incredibly high level of Tahara and Kedusha, purity and sanctity. And these days will draw near to bear witness before you, because as we learned earlier in the Zohar that we quoted in the first Chelek, Tzadi Tes Amud Aleph of the Zohar Kodesh, that's 99a, that the days of Israel drew near to die, it says in Genesis, right? That's in Parshas Vayechi, when Yaakov, the days of Israel, what does it mean the days of Israel? Drew near to die. All the days that you live Tyra are transformed into positive, good, defending advocates that plead your case in heaven. Oh, 13th of Nisan, you did great, you did this mitzvah, and that Malach says, I was made on 13th of Nisan by such and such, you have to reward him for such a thing. The days themselves draw near. And he'll draw comfort in their shadow as they'll act as a protection for him. They'll become like actual entities, like people. And he'll always be able to rely on them to come to his aid in the heavenly court. Because that was the day I did that chesed. That was the day I learned that Torah. Who can tell a man what shall be after him? Who knows what becomes of your soul when you leave the earth? Whether it will merit good or otherwise? No one under the sun can tell. You can't go to a Rav and you can't go to a best friend and say, what's going to happen to my soul in judgment? How's Hashem going to judge? No one can know. Who can answer you that question? Is it not better that while you're here, you learn and you do and you strive toward being in the best possible situation when that day comes? He who prepares on the eve of the Sabbath shall eat on the Sabbath itself. A famous gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. Prepare for Shabbos and you have a good Shabbos. It's not just practical advice to make your food on Friday. Saying when you prepare in this world, you'll have what to eat in the day which is Kulay Shabbos. Why then is the good of the next world so hidden from man until he dies? That's the theme of the next perek, chapter 7. The whole concept is certainly the beginning of the 7th perek, and it's a big perek this. Chapter 6, it's a big perek coming up, is the concept of what's happening in Olam Haba and why it's hidden from man in Olam Hazeh. Why God is keeping this a very closely guarded secret. And that, Be'ez Hashem, we will do next time when we start that particular perek. And that concludes halfway. We've gone over halfway because there's 12 prokim, there's 12 chapters. We've just finished number 6. So we're clearly past that watershed. And Be'ez Hashem, we will start the 7th perek next time. If there's any questions, now's the time.